You know, over the past several weeks now, we've all been encouraged to get properly prepared to take the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, in a manner that is pleasing to God. We heard a little bit about that in the message that we heard just a few minutes ago. And here we are just days away, some 2.5 to 3 weeks. I wonder, are you ready? Am I ready? How do we even know if we are ready? How do we measure, how does God measure, and how do we measure how well prepared we are to keep the Passover and the high Sabbaths that follow? The spring holidays require us to make a special effort to test our spiritual standing with God, to evaluate where we are in our spiritual development, and evaluate every aspect of our lives. Where weaknesses are identified, where sin is found, we are to acknowledge it. We are to remove it and strengthen our resolve to walk this way of life as God intends for us to do so. We are to take this great opportunity each year to rededicate ourselves to God and His way of life. We know in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, I won't turn there, I'll just quote part of it here. It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin on the house of God. As the first fruits, we know that we are being judged now. Our evaluation has begun and continues day by day and year by year." God wants to know, and really God has to know, that we will always submit to Him. He is working with us, shaping and molding us, and seeing if we will consistently respond to His will. The spring holidays give us the checkup that we need. We still have a couple weeks, almost three left, and I hope the message this afternoon will help us to make the most of it, of the time we have left before the Passover. How can we test where we are spiritually and whether we are gaining the right results from the efforts that we have been putting into this special time of reflection and spiritual examination? I'd like to use my time this afternoon and talk about a few attributes that all Christians should have and be building on each year. Attributes that will help us measure how prepared we are to keep the Passover and the days of unleavened bread in a manner that is well-pleasing to God. These are attributes that indicate to God and should indicate to us how we are measuring up in our spiritual lives. This is the time of year that all of us put our spiritual character to the test. We examine our thoughts, our actions, and our behaviors, looking for opportunities for meaningful change. We ask God to show us where sin is and has been in our lives, and we seek to rid ourselves of it. If you care for a title for the message, I put in my notes, "Putting Your Spiritual Character to the Test." We will take a short test today and discuss the impact that each question has on our development and readiness. Now, this test is a self-graded test. There is no requirement or need to share your individual results with anyone else. This test is intended for you and I to consider how we might be measuring up. It's not intended to be used by us to consider how anyone else might be measuring up. I should also point out that this test is not a pass or fail. And I hope it is something that is helpful as we consider what additional changes are needed in each of us over the next couple of weeks. An honest evaluation of oneself should reveal opportunities for changes that are needed. We know that developing spiritual character is a lifelong process, and our need for continuous growth never ends. Our spiritual character development during these days of examination is, of course, focused on identifying and removing sin. Our self-examination is properly done And it pushes us towards our goal of becoming like our Father in heaven and our elder brother Jesus Christ in every way. For today's spiritual test, I'd like to ask just three questions for us to consider. Now, there are many other questions that could be asked and many other ways of looking at your spiritual condition and putting some test to it and evaluating where you are. But I've just got three that stand out to me this year. First one is, do I take correction well? Do I take correction well? As we are asking God to show us where we have fallen short and have allowed sin to enter our daily life, we have to be honest with ourselves. So let's be honest. Do you and I take correction well? Humans have a difficult time admitting that they have been wrong and would rather, for the most part, be praised for something they have done well. Most people do not like to receive correction from anyone, but as a Christian, receiving correction in the right attitude may be one of the most difficult responsibilities that you and I have. Taking correction well and even wanting and desiring correction says a lot about what we value and treasure in our life. In our society today, people tend to be very critical of others and often find that some helpful corrective advice should be forthcoming without haste once a fault has been identified in them. Some people have a gift for recognizing the corrective needs of others and are all too eager to help. But the examination that we are conducting is not about them, is it? It's about us. It's about us as an individual. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17. Proverbs 10 verse 17. It says, "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray." The way of life mentioned here is what you and I were called into. You and I have the amazing potential to become members of the very God family. All others will have their opportunity when the time is right for their individual calling, but you and I are called now. We're first fruits. This way of life that we have been called to is a life of spiritual growth and change. Spiritual growth and change requires responding to instruction and correction. We get those instructions, of course, from the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul starts off this chapter noting that in the last days, perilous times will come. Even during his ministry, he had perilous times that affected his life and the work that he was given to do. We'll see a little more about that in just a moment. In this chapter, Paul is encouraging Timothy to remain grounded in the scripture of his youth and to continue this way of life, a way of life requiring that continuous spiritual growth. To grow spiritually is to be constantly overcoming, changing, and for this to occur, we must receive correction. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 14, says this, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We've read these verses many times, and there's a lot to take in and a lot to consider here. All Scripture was recorded for our learning, and they are instructions from God Himself. Notice that the Word of God is for reproof and correction, and it has been provided so that men and women of God can become complete and thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly equipped for success in this life, and also thoroughly equipped for our future role in the kingdom of God. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines correction as a change that rectifies an error or an inaccuracy. Clark's Bible commentary says that correction used here is for restoring things to their proper uses and places, correcting false notions and mistaken views. Some synonyms for correction are improvement, betterment, refinement, change, and adjustment. One called to this way of life must continue to grow spiritually. We are required to constantly improve, refine, change, and adjust as part of our training in righteousness. Prayer, Bible study, and meditation into the Word of God should be a regular part of our daily life, with a strong desire to learn and, yes, to be corrected. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Now, many times during an opening or closing prayer at services, the prayer giver will ask God to help us to put into practice what we have heard in the messages that were delivered. God expects us to take the correction we receive and apply it. His correction comes as a father who very much loves his son. When our human nature, fueled by Satan's way, influences our thinking, taking correction can be quite difficult. This is especially true when we are convinced that a thought, action, or some type of behavior that crosses the line in some way is justified by the circumstance that led up to the actions that we have taken. Proverbs 3 and verse 7 warns us, a very familiar verse to all of us. Proverbs 3 verse 7 warns us, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." To fear the Lord, we must yield to him and his ways above our own ways. It means to depart from what may have seemed right to us and respond to his correction. Even a slight lack of humility can push us to do what is right in our own eyes rather than to submit to God and his will. It is amazing how we can be so convinced that we are on the right path or on the right side of an issue, only to find out that we were wrong all along and are in need of correction. How we handle the correction that comes to us is a great measure of how we are doing in our spiritual lives. Our willingness to seek out correction and respond to it says a lot about our spiritual readiness, and I think it's a good test for our spiritual character. If we do not handle correction well, we may not be working as hard as we should to live without sin. A great example of accepting correction and responding to it is found in the story of Saul. Saul is introduced to us in the Bible as one that persecuted the church and took great pride in doing so. He believed that his actions were right in the sight of God and that he was in fact providing a great service to God. He was giving the persecution of Christians his all, believing that he was doing the right thing. He was on the right path and on the right side of the issue of his time, or so he thought. Saul was wise in his own eyes and was in need of correction. In Acts chapter 6, we find that Stephen was one of seven men chosen to fulfill an important role of service in the church. Seven men were chosen and presented to the apostles, who prayed over them and laid hands on them. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, Acts 6 verse 7, it says, "Then the work of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." As the story unfolds, we are told that Stephen was challenged by the establishment. Those who did not believe and likely felt that they had something to lose. These were individuals that were, again, part of the establishment of the day. It's evident that they were being led by the wrong spirit and were aggressively seeking to advance their own agendas that had a direct benefit to them. But the true church message was gaining ground and was leaving the rulers behind, taking the focus away from them. They began to debate with Stephen and others and increased in their anger towards them. Ultimately, Stephen was falsely accused, and in their hatred for him, they stoned him to death. Stephen was one of the good guys. He served God with distinction and honor, and his life ended at the hands of an angry mob, becoming the first recorded Christian martyr. Saul is introduced in the story in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death," speaking of Stephen. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." Verse 3 says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Saul's persecution continued, picking up the story in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were in the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Saul needed correction, and he received the correction he needed in a powerful display of might from Jesus Christ himself. You can read about his conversion to the truth, to God's way of life, by reading the rest of Acts chapter 9, and by following the writings through the many books of the Bible that he was inspired to write. Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, became a great apostle and was used by God to accomplish a lot for the spreading of the gospel message. He actually took correction well. It does not appear he attempted to make excuses for what he had done. He changed what needed to be changed once he received the correction that he needed. Now, I'm sure he didn't fit in very well right away with the rest of the church membership, and he suffered many trials throughout his ministry during and after his conversion. Paul was stoned, he was jailed, he was beaten with rods repeatedly, and suffered many other trials. Because he was willing to take correction well, he was able to see and respond to the changes that were needed in his life. He was able to take correction well and was used by God in a very mighty way. We can also look at the example of King David as we consider this question of our ability to take correction well. In David's example, he not only took correction well when it came his way, but he sought correction. He had the desire to continue his spiritual growth once he was on the right path. He asked God to show him what he lacked and was eager to respond. He desired correction, improvement, betterment, refinement, and change. Let's turn to Psalm 51. This psalm is likely on everyone's list as a chapter that is important to review and meditate on as we approach this spring holiday season. Prophet Nathan, inspired by God, reveals to David sins that he is guilty of, and Psalm 51 is how he responds to this correction. Psalm 51 and verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." Psalm is a great example of what our attitudes should look like when seeking God's mercy and forgiveness. David acknowledged his sin right off the bat. He didn't make excuses for it or attempt to justify his actions. In verse 2, David asked to be washed of all his iniquities. He wanted God to cleanse him from all sin, not just the sins that were known to him. He is asking God to provide reproof and correction. He is accepting responsibility and is taking the correction well. Continuing in verse 5, it says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you have desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, or a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." Verse 12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." We should really appreciate what is given here in these verses. Verse 10 really speaks to the preparation that we have all been going through leading up to the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. We need to ask God for a pure spirit and a steadfast heart. For this to be granted, we must be able to take correction well. What is given here in verse 12 really jumps out to me as well. Grant me a willing spirit. I have to say that I have read these verses many times and I haven't really considered that phrase as I should have in the past. This past week I was driving to work and I was listening to talk radio, as I do, driving along. The talk show host was telling a story about his desire to quit smoking when he was young. And he said his grandfather gave him some advice. He said, "To make a meaningful change in your life, you must want the change. You must be willing and want it to be able to overcome it and leave it behind." As we are identifying where sin is or has been in our lives and are removing it and repenting of it, are we asking God to grant us a willing spirit? Taking correction is hard. We need God to help us to be willing and even eager to receive correction. We can relate to the next couple of verses as well. Have you ever been down on yourself and wondered why God is putting up with you? I've wondered that myself from time to time. Have you ever struggled with your prayer life or struggled with some nagging spiritual imperfection and wondered if you were really making any progress? Have you ever been concerned that you are not measuring up and that God might take His Holy Spirit from you? I would think that all of us have had similar concerns from some degree or another over time. A right attitude towards taking correction helps with this a lot. Each year, just before Passover, some may believe that they are not worthy to take it, citing what is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29. We are told here to take the Passover in a worthy manner. And you know, if you feel that way as we come towards the Passover, that you're not worthy, well, probably right. None of us are worthy in that sense. Truth is, none of us are worthy of God's mercy and love. Even more reason to be thankful for it. Having spent some time examining yourself and seeing the many ways that you have fallen short, you are probably glad that God is merciful and doesn't give you and me exactly what we deserve. It should be noted, of course, that 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29 is speaking of the manner that we keep the Passover. We're being instructed to approach the Passover with an attitude of humility, repentance, and reverence. God is looking for us to respond to correction with a willingness to change and humble ourselves before Him. He is looking for what is described in verse 17 of this psalm. Verse 17 of Psalm 51 says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, O God, will not despise. This kind of prayer we read here is risky. When we get on our knees and ask God to help us to see our faults, we may not like what we see right off the bat. Taking correction requires us to desire improvement, betterment, refinement, change, and a willingness to make the adjustments that are required, just as King David had done. We need God to grant us a willing spirit, and we must want it. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, we find that King David found favor in the eyes of God because of his willingness to completely yield to his will. Quoting from the New King James, Acts 13 and verse 22, it says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." His ability to handle correction well was an indicator, a test of his spiritual character, of where he stood and what he was made of before God. King David had become a man after God's own heart. As we put our spiritual character to the test, our ability to take correction well says a lot about how well we are prepared to keep the Passover and the days of leavened bread. Do I take correction well? I think that's something to consider as we test our spiritual character. The second question of our spiritual character test for today is this: do I bear much fruit? Do I bear much fruit? All humans produce spiritual fruit. Some produce good fruit and some produce bad fruit. And we are all known by the fruit that we produce. Our fruits are on display to those around us and are seen through our actions and behaviors. It is evident in our attitudes and how we treat those around us. Our fruits are seen by our works and our contributions to the world around us. The fruit that we produce is very much a matter of the heart and speaks to the core of who we really are. The fruit that we produce kind of tells the tale. It's a clear measure of our spiritual character, and while it is sometimes visible to others around us, it's always visible to God. In Jeremiah 17 in verse 10, it says this. Jeremiah 17 in verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways." According, God knows our thoughts and the hidden things that are in our hearts that might not be visible to others right away. The Bible has a great deal to say about bearing spiritual fruit. We are called into the body of Christ to learn God's way of life and to develop the very character that exists in our Heavenly Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ. This requires constant growth that leads to spiritual maturity. We are charged with conforming to the image of God in every way. The fruit that we produce identifies where we are on this journey. Expectations for the children of God are high, extremely high. God expects you and me to produce good fruit and lots of it. An essential attribute needed to produce good fruit and lots of it is taking correction well and conforming to God's will completely. We discussed that in the first test question this afternoon. Let's turn to John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 1, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Skipping down to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Verse 17 says, these things I command you, that you love one another. The fruit that we are to produce comes from God and Christ, as we abide in them, and their word abides in us. Verse 16 here is such an important lesson for us to consider. We were chosen and appointed. We didn't just stumble into the truth and find our way to God on our own. And the clear expectation is that we are to bear fruit, much fruit. And our fruit is to remain with us, continuing to produce in abundance as we mature spiritually. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. We are encouraged here to beware of those who produce bad fruit. And we are told that one is known by the fruits they produce. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. You know, once we are baptized and placed in the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to work in our minds and produce spiritual fruit. It is a process of our spiritual development and growth that continues throughout our entire Christian life. God's Spirit dwelling in us continues to stimulate growth and becomes evident in our actions and our behaviors. We develop habits of obedience to God and His way of life. It also shows up in our attitudes towards others, how we treat others, in our service towards others, and in our dedication and support of the church and its mission. We are likely familiar with the attitudes of the fruit of the Spirit that God is producing in us. They're found in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Verse 24 says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. These behaviors mentioned in verse 26 are not actions or behaviors that a person producing much good fruit should ever have. The works of the flesh, the bad fruit that is produced in those living Satan's way of life, carry a heavy penalty under the law. In verse 21, it says, to those who practice such things, those works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty strong penalty. But there is no penalty for producing good fruit in abundance, as we are clearly expected to do. Are you and I producing fruit? Are we producing good fruit? Are we producing much fruit? Lots of fruit? This is a good test for us to consider today, because it is a measure of how we are doing and how ready we are for the times ahead. The spiritual fruit that we produce defines our character and is known to others throughout our actions and behaviors, and of course is known to God, who can see in the hidden parts that might not be seen by others right away. God wants us to set an example to the world around us. He wants us to set an example of what God's way of life looks like in action on a daily basis. He wants us to show a pattern of good works, pattern of good fruits. He wants the fruit of the Holy Spirit on display and the results it brings to be an advertisement of the kingdom to come. We'll start at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our light is a reflection of God and Christ and their way of life. It is advertised to the world around us by the fruits that we are producing and the good works that go along with them. Keeping the commandments of God, walking in all His ways, and yielding to His will completely in our lives produces this good fruit. Good fruit that will continue to prosper and show God what we truly treasure in our lives. Let's turn to Psalm 1, first Psalm. Psalm 1 and verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." As we put our spiritual character to the test, the fruit that we are producing says a lot about how well we are prepared for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and is another indication of where we are overall in our spiritual development. As we are getting prepared to take the Passover and keep the days of unleavened bread, we should consider what kind of fruit we are producing. If there is bad fruit that needs to be removed, let's remove it. If there are good fruits that we have, let's continue to produce that and produce more of it. Perhaps we have some fruits that are on the good list. Are we producing enough? Do I bear much fruit? I think that's something to consider as we test our spiritual character. The third question on our spiritual character test for today is, do I completely forgive? You might say, have I completely forgiven? Are you and I completely at peace with God and everyone else? For each of us to answer this question, we must examine ourselves, which of course is a pre-Passover requirement and something that we've all been doing. And as a reminder, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 through 29. That was read earlier, but I'd like to look at it again. It says, beginning in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." As mentioned earlier, none of us are worthy of God's mercy and love. Again, it's the manner in which we keep it that was being emphasized there. We cannot ask God to forgive us if we have not completely forgiven others of their transgressions against us. This is such an important attribute of our spiritual character development that it's emphasized in the Bible in several passages. As we will see, it is a test. It's a test that we must pass to receive forgiveness that we are seeking as we examine ourselves and repent of the sin that we find. If you're taking notes, you might jot down Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. I'm not going to go over that today, but perhaps you could review that later. It is labeled as the parable of the unforgiving servant. I'm sure we're all very familiar with it, but it contrasts this concept of being forgiven in our preparation for the Passover and seeking forgiveness for us. But in this parable, gaining forgiveness and neglecting the responsibility we have, or this person had, to forgive others. But let's do turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Also, let's see Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Instructions repeated here are crystal clear. To be forgiven, you and I must completely forgive. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 provides this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." If you and I are still harboring any ill will towards anyone or know of anyone that needs to be forgiven, we need to address that right away. We must not let the next 2.5 weeks or so go by without ensuring that we are at peace with God and with everyone else. We cannot participate in the Passover properly if we have not completely forgiven and are at peace with all others. As we identify sin, repent of it, and ask God to forgive us for the transgressions against Him and His law, we also must take the time to ensure that we have extended forgiveness to others. I know I've said that 3 times, 3 different ways, but I think it's such an important point that we need to consider as we have just a few days left, or a couple weeks left, for Passover. And I think this is part of what it means to be prepared for and to take the Passover in a worthy manner. As we put our spiritual character to the test, our ability to completely forgive says a lot about how well prepared we are for the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, and is another indication of where we are in our spiritual character development. Do I completely forgive? Have I completely forgiven? Something to consider as we test our spiritual character again in the remaining couple of weeks. Each year, as the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread come around, we are commanded to examine ourselves and make ourselves ready to ensure that we keep these appointed times in a manner that is pleasing to God. This is a time for testing and an opportunity to change, to regroup, to recommit ourselves to God and His way of life. In our spiritual test today, we have asked ourselves a few questions that I hope will help us to see how we are measuring up. None of us have reached that state of perfect perfection just yet, but we have been working on it, and as we still have a few days left, I think we can still make a difference. I hope that you and I are learning to take correction well. I hope that you and I are bearing much fruit, and I hope that the good fruit we are producing is pleasing to God. I also hope that you and I have learned to completely forgive. Having put our spiritual character to the test, let's finish this coming week and next week after that strong, and enter the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread with confidence, knowing that that we are prepared and that we are ready.